So Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for today. I thank you, Jesus, just for that you're with us always. And I thank you, Lord, for this group. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for how you reveal yourself to us and just for revelation, God. And so I just ask for that right now, God, that every word that I say would be filtered through your spirit, God, that you would just use me, Lord, to speak to us, Lord. And so I just give this time to you right now and just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, guys. I'm super excited to jump into this. So just a really quick recap from last week. Last week was like the very first, our first meeting on Galatians. And so basically what we covered last week was we were just talking about, you know, why Galatians, you know, Paul writing to Galatians because, you know, they're struggling with this letting go of old Mosaic law and moving into the freedom that is salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, and in this part two, Paul is giving kind of a background as to where he's been and just legitimizing his mission and what he's been up to. And so that continues in chapter two. And a couple of things really stuck out to me in chapter two that I just want to bring forward to talk about, but then even discuss. So the first one that like really was brought to my mind was chapter two, verse 11 through 14. And so it's talking about when Peter comes to Antioch and Paul said, I had to oppose him face to face. So he's saying, well, Peter came and I actually had to confront him because he stood condemned. And it was for certain men from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so there's this moment where Peter is amongst these Gentiles and he's living like a Gentile and he's not referring back to old Mosaic law. He's not, you know, refraining from eating certain things. He's acting according to, you know, the freedom of salvation. But then it talks about Peter saying, Paul having to confront Peter because when other people came, you know, in front of him, he stopped acting out of the freedom in his salvation and reverted back to old tradition and old law. And I was just kind of struck by the word hypocrisy in this specific part, because I was like looking at it, I was like, okay, like it had a little footnote and it was talking about how hypocrisy literally means like a performance. It literally means like to put on a show. And so this specific thing, I was like, okay, maybe, you know, it's like, maybe I act one way with one person and another way, in another, but I was just struck by the fact of like, am I ever finding myself putting on a show, you know, for anybody else besides the Lord? Like, am I ever acting in a way that like, that creates this dichotomy of how I treat people or how I behave in front of one person versus in front of another? Am I acting differently in front of one friend group versus in front of my family even? You know, it's like, is there a difference? Do I act more holy in one way in like one group, more holy? Do I have stricter rules for myself before one group and then not for another? Am I different in front of my classmates and my peers than I would be, you know, in front of my relatives? And I was just struck by this thought of like, oh my goodness, these are questions I need to ask myself when it comes to, is my walk with the Lord religious, or is it out of relationship and out of faith and by the salvation of Jesus? And so just as I was reading through chapter two, that was something that came up to me, was just this like, this way of asking questions to vet myself, okay, for introspection. Is there places in my life where I'm acting and performing, really? Am I performing in any way, you know, in order to gain approval or in order to, you know, see myself as, or have other people see me as more holy or more religious or more righteous? And it was just so interesting because I was thinking about, you know, legalism, and I was, you know, reading into this and preparing. And there was this quote that was a footnote in my Bible, and it was talking about how we take religion and how we take the Mosaic law. So in this case, it's Mosaic law, but I would say in any other time, it would be religious rites or traditions or, you know, anything like that, that aren't strictly from the Bible, but are things that we do in order to seem like better than. And I'm not talking about the abstaining from, you know, like getting drunk or, you know, sex or whatever. Like, that is something that the Bible clearly states that we shouldn't do, right? But there are extra things in our lives that tend to sneak in, like in our routine, that make us feel like we are more holy because we do them. Maybe we're like, we become vegan. We talked last week about the righteous vegan, you know, which I thought was just great to bring up because that's a thing. That's real. You know, anything in our lives that make us feel like we're doing a better job as a Christian. And this, my Bible had this quote, and it was talking about how as Christians, you know, it's like we know that Jesus is the only one who can save us. But in some ways, we twist the idea of spiritual maturity to where we think that if we are accomplishing these extra things, that we are more mature. And I'm saying when these extra things are based out of, if I accomplish this, then I am, you know, it's this self-denial. It's this, you know, like putting ourselves through a difficult routine just for the sake that we could say that we do it and we check it off our list, and not out of obedience to God asking us to do something like that, or not out of like a specific, you know, thing from the Lord, but just so that we could, you know, check it off our list. And like this, I was just praying about it, and just the Lord like highlighted me. He was like, Kat, let's say you pray for 3 hours a day, and you pray for 3 hours a day can look like two different things. One, you could be praying for 3 hours a day out of relationship with me, and we talk for that long. Like, there's this constant prayer for 3 hours, and it's like, wow, I pray for 3 hours a day, you know, and it was just like a beautiful time with the Lord. That's one thing. But if you, but to turn it just a little bit and say, well, I pray for 3 hours a day, you know, and it's not because you are doing it out of love with the Lord and you're spending this time and it's easy, it's a relationship, but it's like, I make myself pray 3 hours a day. Like, it is, I force it, you know. It's like, and I, you know, it's like, and I can tell people that with pride that I pray for 3 hours a day. It's like, it's so interesting that there's just such a slight difference in our, and the whole thing is our why are we doing it? What is our impetus? What causes us to do these things? You know, is it a performance thing? Are we performing for ourselves? Is there an insecurity in our own relationship with Jesus to where we feel like we have to input all of these routines in our lives to say, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I have a good relationship with God. When the Lord is really like, I love that this is what you're doing. He doesn't look on it and frown. He doesn't look at our efforts and it doesn't disgust him. But what I'm saying is, it's like, we are meant to live totally free from religion, from legalism, from if I check all the boxes, that means I'm doing okay. Like, God does not look at us like that. And so it's really just even, it's such a shift, but it's not a surface level, well, I need to be doing it for the right reason. Because the right reason is actually such a core issue. It's such a deeper issue in our hearts than simply, well, I'm just, you know, changing how I talk about it, right? It's a moment where the only person who can judge, you know, who can, you know, do this for us is ourselves. The only person who can truly know our why is us and the Lord. And sometimes we even lie to ourselves about it. We're like, you know, there are moments when we even try to excuse things away, but the Lord is saying, no, I want you to come back. I want you to look at this. Why are you doing this? I've had so many moments like that with the Lord. He's like, why do you wake up at 5 a.m. every morning? You know, is it just so that you feel like your life is put together, you know, so that you feel like you're spending time with me, or are you truly doing it to spend time with me? You know, like, God is a concerned father who wants to have a relationship with us, not a, you know, a taskmaster who's checking off whether or not we've accomplished something. And it was just this question of like, Kat, is this a performance, you know, talking to myself, is this a performance in my life? Am I doing this based off of performance, or am I doing this out of love and a response to the Lord? And, you know, and it was just, guys, as I was reading this, I was just like, this is like, it was just hitting me. Like, hypocrisy is a performance. You know, when I always hear hypocrisy, I think of, you know, the Pharisees. And he's like, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you know, and you're like, ooh, you hear that and you think like, oh my gosh, they must have been so totally terrible. And I never stopped to think for a second, maybe I'm a hypocrite, you know, because like, it's always associated with the severe, like severity thing, you know, religion, like you hate people, you know, it's because they're not in your religion. Like, I like took hypocrisy to this severe definition, when in reality, you know, it's like hypocrisy is a performance. Are you performing? Am I performing? You know, is there any trace of hypocrisy in my heart when it comes to my relationship with Jesus? Because I don't want that, and neither does the Lord, because that's inconsistency, and that will wear you down, and that will tire you out, and that will make you bitter, because you will eventually get tired, and you'll begin to think that, you know, it'll just be like, why do I have to do this? I don't even want to do this anymore. And the Lord is just like, I didn't ask you to do it this way. You're tiring yourself out, you know. One of the ways, you know, that we need to like be attuned to how, what we're doing, is because if the enemy can't keep us from the Lord, if the enemy can't keep us from, you know, our salvation, well, then he's going to burn us out to the point where we won't want to share that with anybody else. You know, it's like, if we were already saved, like, that doesn't mean that he's done fighting, you know, like the enemy will fight us tooth and nail just to get us to like, be quiet, just to get us to be tired, just to get us to burn out. You know, and burnout is so real in ministry, and it's so real in life. It's so real in a walk with the Lord. If you're doing things for the wrong reasons, of course you're going to get tired, because you're not going to be filled in the way that the Lord wants to fill you. And so I want to jump down to 17 through 21, because this was something that just hit me as well. And then I'll close out, but it says, Paul is talking, and he's saying that in order to be justified in faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law, no one will be justified. In a different translation, in this part where it says, in verse 15, sorry, I'm skipping. It says in verse 15, it says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. In another translation, Paul talks about like this looking, just kind of that another look at that, like, you know, Peter was called to minister to the Jews, and Paul says he's called to minister to the Gentiles, but he's leveling the whole playing field here when he's talking about even we who are Jews, you know, and those sinners who are Gentiles, we now know and believe that in order to be justified by faith in Christ, we need just that faith in Christ, and it's not by the works of the law. And then I love how it talks about in 17, it says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we are to be found, we too, talking about Jews, we too were found to be sinners in Christ, then a servant of sin. He's like, to be sinners in Christ, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So Paul is talking about his ministry and how he's ministering to the Gentiles. And he's saying, you don't need the law to be saved. You need Jesus. And then Paul is saying, but if I say to myself that I need that to add the law to my salvation already, he tore down the law and now he's building it back up again. He's like, do you see what is happening here? If my message is that Jesus came to overrule the law and to save us from the law was to show us how much we needed Jesus. Then Jesus came to abolish the law, but then so we're saved, and now we start adding the law to make us feel like we're more spiritually mature when we can accomplish what the law says. He says, then I am building back up something that I was made to tear down, something that I was tearing down in the first place. And he goes on and he says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live in God. He's like, because of the law, I had to die to it in Christ. Because of the law, I needed Jesus who died for me. And then when I accepted Jesus into my heart, I died to the law with Christ. So the law, so that he might now live to God. And then it goes into verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer me striving to be perfect. It's Jesus working in my life, creating that sinless perfection because he's in me, because I have a relationship with him. So I have died. My efforts have died. My ability to do anything of any worth has died in Christ because I am filled with him. And it talks about, in Colossians, it says that we are hidden in Christ. You know, it's like we are tucked away inside of him. We are no longer the center. We are no longer the front and center, the ones who have to do, who have to perform the law in order to be in right standing with God. We died. That part of us died. And now it's Jesus who stands before God, and we are hidden in him. It says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for it is the righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So he's saying, I can't say that grace is nothing for me. I can't say that I have to achieve, because what that does is that says that Christ died for no purpose, because then the responsibility to pay for my sin falls back on me again when I start living by the law. And so it's just this picture of, okay, we talked about hypocrisy. We talked about, you know, are we acting a certain way, you know, in order to gain other people's approval or to seem more righteous? And then it's talking about that should not be a thing even at all, because we died with Christ. So even like this performance, there shouldn't even be a performance. We should not be the ones who are on the stage. It should be Christ. We should be hidden in Christ. That our desire to live by the law is fleshy. That's us on center stage. And we're not supposed to be the performers here. We're not supposed to perform. We're supposed to hide in Christ. We're supposed to live in grace, because we do not want to nullify the grace of God. We do not want to make his sacrifice small and then try to take over again and perform again and be the one who's checking all the boxes again, because that takes away from the glory and the power that is the crucifixion of Christ. You know, he died so that we might live. We died to abolish the law. We had the law in the beginning to show us that we couldn't live by the law. We couldn't complete what the law asked us to complete. We needed Jesus. And so when Jesus came and died, then we died of that need to perform on the stage. It's so funny to think about how the law like gave us the sense of accomplishment, even though we couldn't actually live it out completely. We so like deceived ourselves in thinking that if we did certain things that we were living according to the law, but we couldn't fulfill the entire law. It was impossible. And so we like that need for us to prove and accomplish was taken when Christ died on the cross. I think in some ways our pride wants to be back up on center stage. Our pride wants to perform. We want to be known by the things that we do. It's our pride, you know, that creates hypocrisy. And that's what, you know, that's what got the Pharisees in trouble, was the pride that they could, you know, they could live according to the law. But God knows, even if other people can't see it, God knows that we can't live perfect lives. We are not sinless perfection without Christ. That's why Christ came. And we had to forfeit this level of accomplishment because Jesus died on the cross. You know, he took that place for us. But it was this question of bringing me back to that point of hypocrisy. Is my pride causing me to perform? You know, and in doing so, am I nullifying the grace of God? Because we're righteousness, you know, if righteousness was through the law, I'm reading it right now, 21. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ died so that he could be center stage. Christ died so that we would be hidden in him. We no longer have to work and accomplish. But in some ways, that means that in every way, it means that we have to lay down our lives and die with Christ and die to our own pride of being recognized, you know, for being the one who is saving ourselves. And I think that we all operate in varying degrees of this. I know I definitely do. There are definitely times in my day even where I am, you know, doing something, you know, just to be seen as holier or just to be seen as mature in my faith, but I'm not doing it with the right motive. I'm doing it, you know, to be seen as a performance, you know, which God takes all things and he uses them for good. But what I'm going after in this series is our soul health, is our heart health, is our, you know, are we operating out of legalism, you know, which is an uncomfortable thing to think about. But I'm forced to look at this like in my own life right now. Am I being legalistic in my walk with God? Am I trying to perform, you know, in order to maybe not gain my salvation, but to prove my maturity in my faith? Is that a thing that's going on in my life? And so I'm going to end that there with those closing thoughts. I'm going to pray. And then just if anybody has any comments, I'll just open up the platform. But I just really want to pray over this discussion time first. So Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you took all need for performance just completely off the table, and that you died for us, that we would die to ourselves, Lord, and let you reign, God. And so right now in my own heart, God, I repent of how I have tried to perform and take back center stage, God, and do it for my own accolades, God, or just do it out of striving, out of fear that you won't love me if I don't, because that's not the truth. That's such a lie. And God, I the last thing I want to do is cause other people to stumble and feel like they have to perform, God, because it's not about performance. It's about relationship with you. And so God, I just pray over this entire conversation, God, that you would be in it, that your revelation would be among it. I thank you for the wisdom of every person who is on this call. I thank you for, Lord, just how you speak to them individually and you move in their lives, Jesus. And so, Lord, I just thank you ahead of time for how you're moving among this group. And we just give this conversation to you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, y'all. What do you?
Amen.
Want to go ahead and open it up to any comments or questions or anything like that, feel free to speak your mind.
Well, I was thinking like one thing when they introduced, like at Camp Myvidin here in Washington, like when they introduce somebody, they talk about everything that they did. Oh, they traveled all seven continents. Mm-hmm. And they say they've done all these sermons. Mm-hmm. And then, like, when they do that, they're boasting about that person, about what they did. And then so, like, in the Bible, you don't really find any, like, that type of boasting. Well, like, it doesn't say you're supposed to talk good about this person, tell all their achievements, and then right. Let them talk. But,
well,
so I was wondering, like, should we be doing that tradition, or is it a good thing, bad thing?
That's a great question. Actually, what I think is interesting is that earlier in chapter 2, Paul does kind of do that. Paul talks about where he's been, who he's talked to. He talks about going back to Jerusalem with Barnabas, with Titus. And, you know, so he actually does that very same thing where he gives them context to his ministry. He legitimizes his ministry. And I don't think that there's nothing wrong in like giving people background to where you're from and sharing your story. I think that that is actually totally okay. It's in the Bible. They do it. Paul does it in a lot of his letters. But if you read the first part of chapter 2, like verses 1 through 10, you'll kind of see Paul does that same thing where he kind of gives background to where he's been.
I think what he does in, this is Lydia here in chapter 2, is a very kind of Hebrew way, because they're so connected to people and family. And so mm-hmm. often when he starts letters, he introduces kind of where he's been and who he's connected to and who the brother of the sister of the cousin is that he's gone and talked to. And that, I like the word that you use, legitimizing, but it hasn't gone to his head. And so I think right. I think it was Daniel that made that comment. So it's really up to the speaker to, okay, you've introduced me and where I've been and all my travel and my qualifications, etc. as a speaker, they can either use that as, all right, that's a really good starting point. If there's anything in there that's in common with you, come and have a conversation. Or they could use that as a pride moment, couldn't they? And say, well, yes, that's all the things that I've done that make me the best person to be preaching to you today. So I suppose it's the way that you interpret that information more than the act itself.
Well said. Yeah. Does that make sense?
No, because in 2 Corinthians 12:9, like it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Mm-hmm. And is that what you guys are talking about, right? Paul, he does legitimize it, but like what I've noticed, like a lot of people, they do it for boasting. Like when they do it, like you can see like the proudness of them. Like, look at everything I accomplished. And if you hear what they say, like after they do that, like, I feel like it's like what you said. It's, are you putting on a show? Mm-hmm. Are you doing it because, look, the Lord is using me, and he is so great and so good that he used a sinner like me, and he's done all this great work. And, like, it's important how we go about it as well, at least in my opinion.
Yeah, I think that's great. I think it's right. You know, I think it's a heart posture, and we can't be the judge of other people's hearts. Unfortunately, that's not our job. Our job really is to be authentic ourselves, you know? So it's like, yeah, I agree. You know, our whole point of having a platform is not to boast in our own ability, but I will say that, our job is not to come after people, you know, and point the finger at them, because we can't know their hearts. But, truly, I think the most proactive thing that you can do is be cognizant of what your motive is and your own heart, you know, because that's really the only thing that, you know, you can, you know, the only way that you can, you know, make a change at this, you know, it's not our job to go after somebody like that. You know, it's being responsible for ourselves, I think, when it comes to this specific scenario.
Well, I had to, well, like in 2 Timothy, we are supposed to be judges of people, because like when we put somebody in power, they're supposed to be worthy of that position. And we do not just, like, if, let's say, if there's an election to like promote someone to an elder.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we don't want some hobo off the street who constantly drinks alcohol and then he's going to preach his vision.
Mm-hmm.
No, we're supposed to judge and be like, is this man living a godly life? Is his message godly? And if it isn't godly, we are supposed to do our part in taking him, like talking to him and really getting to know him. And if he still doesn't change his ways, we bring in more brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And then if he doesn't change, we do have the power to kick him out of church, the Bible mm-hmm. says.
I agree with you. Actually, I'm going to pass this answer off to, let's see, Reggie, would you like to verbally express what you're thinking? I saw what you posted in the chat, and I agree with you. I just think that you have... Reggie, are you there? No, Reggie, I don't know if you're muted or if you're talking. I can see you. I don't think I can hear you. Oh, no, Reggie.
Oh, how about now?
Yes, you're good.
Okay. Yeah, so I was going to say that in regards to, you know, how we carry ourselves with people, or people, how they carry themselves in front of us, we have to vet that particular person, and we wouldn't necessarily just grab them out of church, you know, just because we see the look on their face and we're like, oh, well, he's definitely doing this for show. We actually won't know that. We have to judge them by their fruits. And that's the only way we can judge a person. And when we do judge, it has to be righteously. So it cannot be done just because we have a feeling about a person.
That's very well said.
Amen. I completely agree. And that's what the kind of the point I was trying to get across is we can do that. We can see, we can judge a person by their fruits, but that was kind of like what I was getting to.
That's great. No, I agree with you there. Absolutely. What about anybody else? Anybody else have any comments? I would love to hear your thoughts.
I did real quick, Kat, on like talking about what Daniel was talking about, like, you know, is it wrong to like, I guess, spout off all your accomplishments? And I can understand that perspective because I do hear the name dropping and the boasting. But I think the way to do it is Proverbs 27:2 gives us the format to handle that. It says, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, an outsider, not your own lips. So we kind of mentioned that earlier, what you mentioned. Mm-hmm. It's significant to do it, but it's better received when it's someone else doing it, because mm-hmm. it's not how good I am. So Proverbs 27:2 is how that should be handled. So that just was my two cents on that.
No, I love that. And thank you for bringing up scripture, because that's really all that matters, right? Is what does the Lord say about it? So good. It's the best source.
And one thing, I just want to mention one comment. I like to ask hard questions. That way I can get more people engaged. Because a lot of people just like, they listen and they leave. But like, I like to ask harder questions. That way more people can get engaged and step up to the plate to answer the hard questions and have an actual debate. So it seems like I'm giving all the speakers a hard time. It's just I want to see like, some activity going on, you know, some conversations. And I don't know, that's the type of person I
am. No, I love your heart. I love your heart, Daniel. That's awesome. Well, guys, I don't want to keep all of you. If you have any comments, I mean, like, I'd love to hear them. But if you have any prayer requests, I'd love to pray for you before you leave. Is there anything that anybody needs prayer for in this time? Jason, I got your message, of course.
I'd like to ask for a prayer request for my sermon coming up this Sabbath. And then so I'll be the speaker. And then so pray for the Lord to give me wisdom on what he wants me to speak on his behalf.
You got it. Okay. Anybody else? If you can't pull yourself off mute, you can go ahead and post in the chat. I'm looking at it right now. Okay. Right, I'm going to start praying, and then if you have more to post, go ahead and just keep posting, and we'll cover it all. But Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you. Thank you for how you're here, and thank you for how you hear all of our prayers. God, I thank you for how you're the God who answers prayer. Lord, you're so good. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for Jason, God, that you would provide a job, Lord, or maybe he just needs Lord, just you to be present in his job, Lord, whichever those are. Lord, I just you know what's going on. And so, God, I just pray your blessing over him. God, I pray for peace. Lord, I pray for wisdom. And God, I pray for opportunity, miraculous opportunity, God, because you are such a good father and you love to give good gifts to your children. So, God, I just pray over Jason and his job right now. Lord, I thank you in advance for what you're doing and how you're using this time, God, and what you plan to do, Lord, in Jason's life. And God, I pray for Candace, God, in all of her classes. God, I just pray that you would surround her with good friends, Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just, you would give her peace when it comes to these classes, Lord, that you would stretch her time when it comes to homework, God, and all the tasks that she needs to do for these classes. And Lord, I just pray that you would surround her, Lord, with people who love you and true community, Jesus. Lord, that you would bring her even deeper in the community. And God, that you would just, Lord, that you would bring those friends, Lord, that are closer than a brother, God, that are just so dear and so priceless in a time like this, God, and such a treasure. And so, God, Lord, I just pray over for Candace right now. God, I pray, Lord, I just agree with Larry's prayer, Lord, for everybody who's going through a struggle, Lord, in this time of quarantine, Lord, any mental illness, God, any, Lord, any sort of false reality, Jesus, Lord, I just pray over every single person in their mind for wholeness of mind and a sound mind, Jesus. Lord, I pray for comfort for those who are stressed, Lord, and I pray for peace, Lord, for those who feel like they're in a bind. God, Lord, I join Sahana praying for peace around the world, Jesus. Lord, I pray for justice. And God, I pray for just an overflow of love, God, over this earth. God, I pray for Matthew, Lord, and for loved ones, God, who, Lord, who are not yet saved, Jesus. I just pray that you would just enter into their room right now. And Holy Spirit, that you would just, that you would soften their hearts, Lord, to have a deeper revelation of you, God, that they would encounter the true Jesus, the God of love. And Lord, I pray for Reggie, God, and new employment. Lord, I pray that you would just, God, that you would bring about that job, Lord, that accesses his wisdom and his gifts. Lord, that he would feel totally alive, God, in his in new employment. God, that you would provide for him above and beyond all that he could ask or imagine. God, I thank you that you have called Reggie to be a kingdom financer. You've called him to pour back into the kingdom. And so, God, I just pray that you would bless him in new employment. And God, I pray for young people who have lost work. It's so true. There are so many people who have lost their jobs. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, for a job for each of them. Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God, you can provide a job for your children. And so, Lord, I just pray for that, Lord, just a Lord, just an ease in finding a job, Jesus. And so I just pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen, y'all.